understand once again how it is so easy to misinterpret, misunderstand, and think we know when perhaps we don't. I feel overdressed. I think I'm going to have to go into my closets this week and switch short sleeve shirts to perhaps having them more accessible. But it's good to be with you tonight. It's been a long day for me already. I got only a half an hour of sleep this afternoon. It was welcomed and desperately needed. But it's good to be with you here now. Nehemiah chapter 2. And possibly I'll share later about my lack of sleep today. Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to read the first 8 verses. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face so sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate? Its gates have been consumed by fire." Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Let us pray. Father, give us understanding, and give us a desire for application, and may you be glorified through it all. You have been, you are, and you always will be the king who is sovereign over all, the true king, not Artaxerxes, but you, the sovereign God. So thank you now for the text tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that God wants most from me or from you? Yes, he wants me to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, not desirous. He wants me to be saved. But there's so much more to it. It is not just to live the wonderful American life until I can retire, but to live for him fully. Even as I am able to enjoy the many blessings and gifts he has for me. Opportunities? What does he have for me to be doing each and every day? In our text, we go back to the year 445 BC. We are in the city of Susa. You recall the Persian Empire. We were here last week as we began our study. Shushan or Susa. And we've got Jerusalem over here. And from here to here is not from here to here, but it is from here up and down. We don't go across the desert. We're talking 900 miles away from Jerusalem. We're talking the Persian Empire with Artaxerxes currently as king. We're talking about the year 536 BC when Cyrus, then king in control, issued a decree for the Jews who had been 70 years in captivity in Babylon, in exile, to be able to return. "You Jews may go back to your promised land, Israel." And so under Governor Zerubbabel, 50,000 returned, 536. In 458 BC, under Ezra, a second group returned. Now, since the decree, we're talking some 91 years later. And we've met Nehemiah in chapter 1 and found him a man with a burdened heart for the land, God's land for the Jews, his land. A burdened heart and a man devoted to prayer. He has a personal relationship and he has dependence on God. Now, what is the next step for him? Or perhaps what is the next step for you and I? What does God want from us? Why are we here even tonight? Notice, be faithful in your daily responsibilities. Be faithful in your daily responsibilities. Each day is a gift from God. Do we see it that way, or it's just another day? This afternoon at the dinner table, I had the privilege of talking, and we were talking about how quickly time goes. Lucy and Tony were there. They came over from the church in Sussex, and we had dinner over at John David's. One of the reasons the afternoon went so short. They're getting ready for their 50th wedding anniversary. She was married at 16. That tells you how old she is. I'll come back to that later. Maybe. But in any case, as we were talking, looking back, it's been a number of years since I've been with them. Some of you have seen them more frequently when you've gone over to Sussex for the winter retreat. But just seeing once again, I shared, for me, life flies. Every time I turn around, it's the next Sunday. And for the next Sunday, it's normally two sermons. And this week, with the conference going on, I had a third sermon to work on. But every time I turn around, it's Sunday, it's Sunday, it's Sunday. And life just flies. Again, we're almost into April. Didn't we just leave 2025? And here we are. Now, I realize for young'uns, you may not feel that way. But I truly can submit that for the older ones, we find life is just zooming by. It goes so quickly. And so it's so easy to run on automatic pilot, the same old, the same old. And yes, our days, even mine, are normally filled. Tuesday morning, I'll hit the office again. Usually I'm there around 8 o'clock. And I start by going over the bulletin from today. And I mark off the songs that we've sung in the hymn books so that we don't pick them too frequently. John David does most of the choosing. I normally just choose the one at the end. And I just want to say, for me, it was such a blessing tonight to be singing once again. And I trust as we're singing that the words are meaning something to us. And the backdrop here, I realize the sun is going down so much later now. But did you see the sunset in the picture and with the cross in the foreground? For me, it was such a gorgeous reminder of God's sovereignty there as we went through the words. And who was it that picked Living for Jesus? Mr. Rose, wasn't it you? 371? Timmy Waldner.
Yep.
Ah, okay. I knew it was one of the young guys over there. Again, that was a favorite from my youth group days. It wasn't 371 in that little blue hymn book that we had at youth group every week. We didn't have pages like you do and choruses on the wall we didn't have back then. But that has always been with me. And looking at the cross and seeing the sunset and seeing time flying by and remembering. Again, I was 16 when I got saved. You've heard that many times. But I look back and it was just yesterday in some ways. But living for Jesus, life is a gift from God. Not to run on automatic pilot, although it's the same old in many days, in many ways. Again, Tuesday morning I start with that, and then I'm starting on the Sunday morning sermon and try to get that done before Wednesday, Thursday, so that I can get to the evening sermon. And then a few other things I'm working on as well. I start the prayer list on Tuesday. Please keep calling them in. And then Wednesday, it's 3:30, 4:30 usually, probably when I print that up and bring it with me to church. So same old as you go through. But where does God, and obviously I'm a pastor, that's my job, but where does God fit into our daily lives? I trust we have personal devotions. I trust we have family devotions. And to work out the times that are different depending on who gets up when and where we go and what's going on. But beyond devotions and being in the Word, where does God fit in to the every ordinary moments of our day? Alan Redpath, I'm going to quote from him at the end if I remember to, but he shares this. We are sent out to be exceptional in ordinary things. An interesting statement. To be exceptional in ordinary things. How does that look in your life? The every day, a gift from God? And consequently, it's to be utilized for God. For Nehemiah, same old job for him. He's the cupbearer. We saw that last week. That means he was the wine taster for King Artaxerxes. That means you better be trusted because, as you call, assassination attempts were often made. Remember, his own daddy had been killed in his bedchamber. So the guy who tastes the food, the wine, whatever, makes sure something hasn't been dropped into it that's going to end my life. He was a confidant. He was not just confident, but he was a confidant of the king. Someone I can open up with, I can trust with. We all need them in our lives. I trust you have precious Christians who will hold you accountable and will speak to you. Speak to you about the things you don't want to hear because they care and they love you. Yes, pastors are supposed to do that. But parents are supposed to do that. And brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to do that. Friends are supposed to do that if we really care. He is confidant to the king. He is the cupbearer, tasting, watching, and so forth. Remember where we left off last week, a burdened heart. The timing we looked at last week from chapter 1 to chapter 2, about 4 months long. For 4 months, he's been carrying this burden on his heart. What can I do about it? What do I have to do about it? Is there anything I can do about it? The Jews, back in the land. I am here 900 miles away. But the wall of the city, the wall, remember, that's defensive. That keeps out. Not just critters, but enemies who would kill us. And there are no walls. We are defenseless. As a people, as a city, and you recall, as they went back, there were all sorts of enemies. We'll touch on that maybe in a moment. And so what should he do? He had an everyday job. He was the king's cupbearer. Everyday job, same old, while he's carrying this burden within him. And praying, we saw that. We'll come back to that. Waiting for God's next moment. Faithful in his work because it is to be utilized for God, exceptional in ordinary things. Such commitment is lacking today in many ways. The work ethic has deteriorated in many places. I'm reminded of a young guy who was in sales, and he had one who was there to buy who tried to put pressure on him to lower the prices. Now, this guy who was in sales didn't have the right to lower prices, but he was being pressed, lower the prices, give it to me for this. And no one need ever know. And his simple response was, my boss is always in. My boss is always in. He knows what you and I do and how we behave with what the responsibility is given to us. I went online to look up work ethic, and I found a number of things are recommended. Emphasis on hard work and dedication as core values. That's recommended. Hard work and dedication with core values. I was reading of one fellow who was commenting about Walmart. There was a young man assigned at Walmart. His job was to help people with the sales, to put things in their car and whatnot. And he happened to be watching this young guy as a mom came in with a bunch of little kids, and she ordered, and I've got the numbers mixed up, it was either 40 bags of 50-pound fertilizer or it was 50 bags of 40-pound fertilizer. But either way, that's a lot of weight and it's a lot of bags. And he watched as this guy who was assigned as part of his job to help load up found himself busy fixing displays and whatnot instead of helping where he was supposed to be. An emphasis on hard work and dedication as core values. Secondly, strong belief in individual responsibility and accountability. Individual responsibility. I am yes, for my paycheck. I'm responsible to God for my work ethic and my testimony. And accountability. Thirdly, importance of punctuality and reliability in the workplace. I talked to Riley this morning, and they had a couple of workers at Shady Maple who were sick a few days. And then they decided we're not going to come in at all and quit. Trouble hiring workers. But a strong belief in individual responsibility and accountability, importance of punctuality and reliability on the workplace. How does your clock work? How do you respond to your clock? Do you get up? Do you get out? Do you get going? Or do we just look at the clock when, isn't it time to quit soon? Isn't it time to quit soon? Clock watchers are known for being clock watchers. Valuing teamwork, another ethic, and collaboration alongside personal achievement. My own personal achievement, but teamwork. The family of God. That was discussed a bit this afternoon at the table with Tony and Lucy. And maybe I'll come back to that. I'll just hit it from time to time. Adaptability and willingness to learn new skills are highly regarded. In other words, being willing to move beyond my own assignment. Understanding that there's more and to be all that God has made me to be. There are biblical principles. One, be faithful in the small and God can trust you with the more. Free paraphrase. He who is faithful in little things, God entrusts more to. Or how about whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the, I thought it was the pleasure of the boss. Keep him off my back. No. To the glory of God, whatever we do. Christians are to be the best workers we can be. Maybe not the best worker on the job because others are better than us. But the best that you can be, the best that I can be. Learning to go beyond the assignment and not hesitating to even do more than what's asked of me. To go the extra mile. God is watching, even if the boss isn't, and noticing. Maybe you get a promotion, maybe you don't. But the heart feels better when I've, it's another old song for me. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I wonder, have I done my best when he has done so much for me? Be faithful in your daily responsibilities, the first step to an open door. Second, be honest in your sharing, verses 2 and 3. Don't pretend that things are other than they really are. Yes, this old man sometimes has problems with Facebook. Because I know a lot of people, and I have a whole bunch of friends on Facebook. I probably could have more if I clicked off every request. But I don't look at it that often. But far too many, I see things there about their Christianity that I don't see in their lives. Be honest where you're at. Most of us, especially men, we do not open up easily. We keep the feelings inside. It's very true that men are far more lonesome than women. Women seem to be able to open up and expose themselves more easily. We men are tough, macho. I do not want to let people know how much I'm hurting on the inside. It's not that we're to let everything spill out to everyone. But we're to be honest with our feelings. Be honest with God as we talk to him. That's one of the things with the psalmist. Normally you start out often in the Psalms about this guy is down. This guy is in despair. This guy is discouraged. You know, God, he collects all of our tears and puts them in a bottle. And as you move through the psalm, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he's often gotten to, as we saw with the prodigal this morning, we come to our senses and we realize, God, you're in control. And you know when you hurt for me. And the songs are true. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. When you have that relationship of one-on-one on him, to be able to just, God, here's where I'm at right now. And it's hurting and I'm not sure I can make it. But God, you know me. And with you, I'm a winner even if it looks like I'm a loser to the world. It's okay. Because I'm here to be living, what was that song again Timothy Waldner picked out? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do. Yeah, and it goes on from there. In any case, to be honest in what we share. What we share, James makes clear in the New Testament, you don't have because you don't ask. The other side of the coin is, you ask, but you don't receive because your motives ain't what they should be. They're not pleasing to God. And what you're asking for is not the best for you. And so God says, no, no. He's more than willing and desirous to give us what we ask when we're looking for his honor, for his glory, and that we please him in what we do. I see that throughout the scriptures. But we need to be transparent with here's where I'm at. And so we need to be willing to take risks. To take risks. And to be able to open up and to ask. Nehemiah shares his feelings. Notice verse 1. I had not been sad in his presence. Take a risk. What kind of a risk is that to be sad when your boss is around? Well, part of the Persian Empire, maybe other empires. The king's got enough pressures. The king's got enough problems that he's going through. Again, who's going to kill me next or whatever it might be. Don't make him sad. It may cost you your life. That's reality. It was for Nehemiah in his situation. Yes. And so his question, that is Nehemiah's to himself. I'm burdened for the walls back in Jerusalem, but how can I ask the king to reverse his law, which had stopped the building of the walls? Turn back to Ezra chapter 4 for a moment. Remember, in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is Ezra. Two books in one, as far as the English Bible is concerned. They flow together. In Ezra chapter 4, just back a few pages, I begin reading at verse 17. Let me back up on that. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him, to Artaxerxes. To King Artaxerxes, verse 11, Ezra 4. Your servants, the men in the region beyond the river. And now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you because of Cyrus's decree have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that this, if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay you tribute or taxes. Okay? So we go on here. And I pick up now at verse 17. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shishai the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria, outside Jerusalem, and to the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace. And now the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. Persian. A decree has been issued by me, and the search has been made, and it has been discovered that that city has risen up against the king in past days. That rebellious, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it. The mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, David, Solomon, just a few, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toil were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work. And that's what was done, and that's why they had stopped building the walls. Artaxerxes, stop the walls. Now I'm sad because the walls are down. How do I tell him to please change the law which you gave? So what do you read in verse 2? So the king said to me, why is your face sad? So you are not sick. This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. If I let on that I'm not happy with the law that you made, and I'm already shown that I'm sad in your presence. Oh, I may lose my life. So what do you do? Paralysis of fear is a reality. I'm so afraid I can't do anything. I'll share from Tony. Was it Lucy's sister? I'm going to get this mixed up. We did so much talking. Who was deathly afraid of snakes. And she had a nephew, if I've got it right, and I probably got it wrong. They bought souvenirs, I think in New York City. But I'm not sure. No. They were at the zoo in Sussex area. Okay, thank you. Guys, get a wife who can help you out with your memory. Yes, Zach. Good for you. Anyway, his wife's smiling. In any case, the relative, the nephew, whatever, bought a plastic snake, a fake or a rubber snake. The sister is deathly afraid of snakes. Over in Italy, the snakes, poisonous, you die. She's deathly afraid. Took the snake, somehow wrapped it around the sister's shoulder so that the head was right here. And then he said to her, look down! And she looked. She died. Not from the snake bite. The snake was rubber or plastic or a souvenir. Fear. Literally. Fear can paralyze you.
Makes two stories.
Good. The point is made. Thank you. Talk to John for the real thing. Again, I got a little sleep. I remind you again. Paralyzed by fear. What do? Lie? Deny? Think of a good excuse? Or tell the truth? Tell the truth. You've heard from me before what I often do. You know, how are you? As we're walking by each other. And I've often stopped and turned and looked at him and said, do you really want to know? And that takes him aback a bit. How are you? Do you really want to know? Again, be open. I am sad, very sad, we see here in verse 3, because of my city. I'm tied to God's concerns. God's concerned about Jerusalem. God's concerned about the city. He tells us to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And that was something Tony said that he does. That I got straight. God, you are burdened. I want to be burdened. And so I told him, we need to learn to be honest with our sharing, with our feelings on what's going on. Third, remain dependent on God. It's too easy to rely on self. My wisdom, my strength, I've done it before, I can handle it again. I think of Samson in Judges chapter 16. And I think of what went on in his life, in Samson's life. You remember the tremendous job that he did in so many ways, miraculous strength and so forth. But you also remember what happened at the end when his hair was clipped off. And I read for you in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. Judges 16, verse 20. Notice what happened when he was awakened. Judges 16, verse 20. She said, that special young lady that he had, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from a sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And then I'm not sure. Does anyone have the King James Bible here? I think I know it. The word that's there. Here in the New American Standard says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Does the King James say, he wist not? He wist not. That is stuck in my mind. He wist not. He thought, same as usual, no problem. My strength, hold it. Whose strength? God's strength. All of our abilities, our gifts come from God. Even if you're not saved, your abilities come from God who created you. And we don't acknowledge it, we're in trouble. He doesn't get the glory. And I remind you, God is a jealous God who doesn't want us to take credit for things that he enables us to do. Yes, that's the reason. Not many wise, not many powerful. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. But God chooses the foolish ones, the weak ones, etc. that we remember, and he gets the glory for anything that happens. It's too easy to rely on the same old, the same old. I've handled this before. I can do it again. And leave it there. Instead, we are to run to God. It doesn't mean that Christians or non-Christians, again, as I shared, do not have abilities, but they come from God. We're going to find out that Nehemiah is a gifted leader. He's a gifted manager and motivator. And we'll see that throughout the book of Nehemiah with tremendous things that took place. But he knew where his abilities came from and where he needed to go. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, accomplished so much for God. And when he was sort of put on a pedestal and whatnot as to all that he had done, his comment was, I never knew I had done anything. Now that could have been false modesty, but I don't think so from biographies. Oh, biographies, I encourage you to read biographies of people who have walked with God before in different scenarios. I never knew I had done anything. Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months with his burden. Yet the first response when the king asks him, you look at verse 3 and 4. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire. Then the king said to me, what would you request? And then, so I prayed. It was so natural for him. So I prayed to the God of heaven. We talked about the God of heaven this morning. Jews did not say God's name of Elohim, Yahweh, etc. But the God of heaven, I prayed. Yamuchi, in his commentary, shares, this is the most beautiful example of spontaneous prayer in the scriptures. What would you have me? I prayed. It was so natural, so much a part of his character. We talked about that a little bit last week. But I want you to look briefly, summary of Nehemiah. Turn with me back to chapter 1 here on the same page. Look at verse 4. When I heard these words, I'm going to read a bunch. We're going to run right through Nehemiah real quickly. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying. Chapter 1:4. Fasting and praying. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized. They've discouraged the builders. You look at chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I've been your servant. The first thing I do, I pray, remember me, God. Don't forget what I've been doing here. As if God can forget. Chapter 6, verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they'll become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. And then what does he do? But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Remember, O my God. And then he names some of the enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat. Remember me, O God. O my God. Remember me. You turn to chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. I can hear some Bibles moving there. Chapter 13, verse 14. Again, remember me for this, O my God. Do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. Remember me. Chapter 13, verse 22. 13, 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God. For this also remember me. Verse 29. Remember them, O my God. Remember them. He's praying. And then 31, the last verse. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O God. O my God, for good. Remember me. Prayer was so natural. Remain dependent on God. Too easy to rely on self. Return to God. And now we're ready for the door to be opened. Again, we're back in verse 4 of chapter 2. And what do we find? What do you request? We've had 4 months of praying, 4 months of being burdened, and his mind's been working. He has a plan in mind. And as you look at this, we're reminded, God, your timing is always right. Too often we try to push through open doors that are not open, and they're not from him. We need to learn how to wait on the Lord and be still and know that I am God. We need to know that he is in control and believe that. Again, you remember what happens when kings don't wait and they perform sacrifices when they shouldn't be doing it. Learn to wait. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hurries toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it delays, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay long. When it's God's door, when it's God's plan, when it's what God wants for us, rather than I've got to push it through. When one is truly burdened to serve God, I firmly believe that God will open up all sorts of opportunities to serve him. And again, as I shared, we wanted to share on Thursday night, and walking down the hall, just a comment that I make to the guy, and all of a sudden he unburdens his heart with us and shares the problems in his life. And we had a chance to pray with him over that. No, when we're burdened for the Lord, and notice we're here in Jerusalem, people have lived for 90 years with walls down and being told over and over again, it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done. Nehemiah is going to come now and find it a needy place to work. It can't be done, but he finds it a place it can be done. Same situation, but a different perspective. A different perspective as we learn to wait on God and want to be used by God. And we're realizing it has to come from Him. And I go now to, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit of God has to work on hearts. Talking to Lucy and Tony, they were sharing some scenarios with certain people in their family and so forth, that they were not able to see these Italian Catholics come to know the Lord. But as they learn how to pray and share and witness, God has been able to work in a few of their lives. Again, they're getting older. Their family is getting older. Most of them back in Italy. Some in Switzerland even. A niece coming to visit them now in a few weeks, I guess. But in any case, to realize, God, you are in control. Same situation, different perspective. Femschen in his commentary shares, he, Nehemiah, was fully convinced that in every step he was taking, the Lord guided his way. You notice what he shares here in verse 8, the last words we read tonight. The good hand of my God was on me. You're going to find the exact same phrase, basically, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, as to how Ezra had success. And again, bringing about revival. And we're going to see that need later in Nehemiah. But earlier, Ezra, it went well. Why? The good hand of my God was on me. His plan, he had one. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. So I said to the king, if it please the king, here's what I'm looking for. I've got a plan in mind. It has been well said, most of you are familiar with this phrase, but there's so much truth to it. Plan your work and then work your plan. Yeah, you know it. Plan your work. Plan your work. A disciplined mind. Oh, that's word again. Discipline. Discipline with the clock. Discipline with my energies. Discipline with my appetites. Discipline again, as he puts it forth there. Again, the plan has a schedule. You look at verse 6. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside me. We're at a banquet. It's difficult to say whether it's an open banquet. Some would say, well, the queen shouldn't be there if it's an open banquet. Although you also find among Persian banquets, some of the kings elsewhere, that the queen was there. So maybe a public, maybe it's a private sitting, but the queen is sitting beside him there. How long are you going to be? Well, it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Here's about how long I think it's going to take. And so I gave him my schedule. It requires resources. So he asked for a couple of things here, a couple of letters. Notice verse 7. Let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river. They've heard you're not to rebuild the walls. Give me a letter from yourself that will say, I'm allowed to pass through until I come to Judah, verse 7. And it will be to rebuild the walls. I want a letter to be able to show them so that they realize this isn't something I thought up and I'm trying to do on my own. A letter of safe conduct. It's interesting also, though, Ezra was different. I turn back to Ezra for a moment, and you find here Ezra did not ask for any letters as such. He did not ask for any troops as such. And why didn't he do that? Notice Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22. Well, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, for his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. Ezra says, I already shared publicly, God will protect us. He didn't ask for a letter. Nehemiah, equal faith, different personality, different time, a little bit, a few years. But he says, I asked the king for a letter of safe conduct. Different people, God working through both of them, wanting to serve him and coming up with different solutions or how to handle the problem. The second letter he asked for in verse 8 is walls, the gates, the city. Oh, and a house for me. I need a place to live if I'm going to serve there as governor. I need timber. And so he asked for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. Where did that timber come from? Some commentary share would come from Lebanon, where there were a lot of trees. Again, used Solomon in the building of the temple and of Solomon's own home, etc. Others said it came from someplace there nearby in Judah. We don't need to know where, but he who was in charge of the king's forest, give him all the wood that he needs, is what he asked for. William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, he shared this: God's work will never lack God's resources. Now, that's from William Carey. That's not in your Bible. But the Bible says God's character, that he will supply all of your needs. If it's God's work, and God's work is to go forward, well, he has to supply it, doesn't he? To me, that makes a lot of sense. So here we are. We're ready to go through an open door. We're heading back 900 miles, about several months' journey, probably, back then. We're going to go back to the city and see what needs to be done and then undertake it, the open door for him. But what about us? What does God want you to do with your salvation? That's assuming you're born again. What does God want you to be doing with your time now, with your resources now, with all that you have? I will just share three quotes here from Alan Redpath, again, Scottish pastor over there in Scotland, and then also Moody Bible Church, he pastored, and he has this commentary. Three quotes from him. It is only the man with a crushing sense of burden and responsibility whom God can trust with his work. If you don't have a heart that is burdened with an overwhelming sense of conviction, you'll never be fruitful in the service of the Lord. That's not just missionary. That's not just pastor. That's whatever service that you have. If you're a Christian, you're here to work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not to be just living for the good American life. The second quote, after the burdened heart, page 37. That's 35, and I go to 37. To be sent, to be kept in safety, to be supplied before I will venture out into the service of the Master, whatever it may be, I must know that I'm going into it because God has sent me. I must know that I am safe in it because I have people praying for me. I must know that I am being supplied now in the work I'm doing by his grace. He has sent, he supplies, I'm safe, and do the work that he has for me. The work may seem to be a failure, but if it's God's work, it's accomplishing what God wants to do. Remember Jeremiah the prophet, he was a very faithful preacher, and all he did was stir up the people who rebelled more and more against God. But God had him do that, that God might discipline his people. And that's why we're up coming back now from Babylon. The last quote, Lord Jesus Christ, in this task I seek only thy glory and the blessing of souls. Have I painted a rugged picture for you? This is ends chapter 2 in his commentary. Have I painted a rugged picture for you? Well, my friend, it is a rugged task, you know. And if anybody is to undertake Christian work in my church, I'm determined that they should know at the outset what is involved. We've seen that with Jesus. You want to be a disciple? Here's what it is. Count the cost. Don't just say, I want to go to heaven. But know what you're signing up for. I'm determined that they should know at the outset what is involved, and that they will never be able to blame me for ignorance. Some may resign because the price is too great to pay. But 100 people with a burden are better than 1,000 without. It is quality and not quantity that God is looking for. This is an age of mass production, the bigness we talked about the other week. But in the spiritual sense, God deals with men and women one by one. May you be the one that wants to live all for Jesus and do what he calls you to do. Amen.